Good morning. May the peace of God be with us all. Amen. I'd like to welcome each and every one of you here this morning on the last day of 2023. It feels like just yesterday we started 2023, and now we're already at the last day. So today we want to focus on what has been, what is to come, and how we fit into the picture. This last year, 2023, ends in approximately 13 and a half hours. If we look back at this last year, each and every one of us has had trials, we've had temptations, we've had sorrows, we've had joys, we've had victories, we've had failures, and we've had successes. Last year, on year 2022, the 31st, some of us may have made some resolutions to start 2023. They could have included: we're going to eat just sugar-free. We're going to eat fat-free. We're going to exercise. We're just going to drink zero calories pop. We're going to be fit as a fiddle by the time the year is halfway through. And then summer came around and we put away our winter clothes and we put on our summer clothes and they all shrunk. So what happened? We wanted to do all these things, but we wanted to do them. We left God out of the picture. We wanted to put away habits, addictions, and all those kinds of things. Some of us succeeded. And the majority of the ones, that is what they survey, failed. In Psalm 73, verse 26, it says, "My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Let's start off with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and want to thank you for today. We want to thank you for the dawning of a new day. As I was in the living room contemplating this morning and preparing myself, the sun started to come up and I could see your hand. As the sky turned orange, and there could be nothing but praise because of who you are. And as we reflect on the last year and look forward to the next, we just have to stand in awe of how you have been orchestrating things in our lives, in our personal lives, how you have walked with us, how you have chastised us, how you have given us joy, how you have given us peace. Just knowing who you are. We praise you for this opportunity at the end of this year that we have this opportunity to gather in your house with you being the focus as we meditate, as we pray, as we sing. May you be glorified this morning. And may each one of us have come prepared and willing to listen to your word as we contemplate the unknown 2024. We praise you for who you are. We praise you for what we just celebrated, the birth of Jesus Christ, who came to for each and every one that's sitting in the pews this morning, personally, to forgive each one's sins, to give us a lively hope, an opportunity to live for you, to live with joy, to live with peace, to live in harmony with one another. That's who you are. And we praise you, and we pray that you will guide us this morning with your Spirit, in the name of Jesus. Amen. This time we'll have some opening songs, please.
From the Red Book, number 206, In the Rifted Rock I'm Resting. Number 206.
In the red. I know not why God's wondrous grace. Number 194.
Redeem me for his own. I know.
I know not why God's wondrous grace. So why did God do what he did? Why did he send us Jesus Christ so we would have an opportunity to become his children, to become heirs of the kingdom that he is preparing? It all boils down to one word, and that word is love. The type of love that we don't understand. We usually love people as long as they're good to us. But once they're not, then we don't love them anymore. But that's not who God is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, it says, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Paul went through hard times in his ministry, but he kept the faith. This morning, as I look across the congregation, we have very young, we have young, we have youth, we have young adults, we have just married people, we have some contemplating marriage, we have some that have been married a little while, and some who have been married a long while. We have widows, we have widowers. Every facet of life is in here this morning. But this message is for everyone. God's love. If you have not accepted Christ as your personal Savior, and keep putting it off, or you have accepted salvation, Christ as your Savior, but have slid back or never fully surrendered all your habits and sins to Christ that separate you from God, today is time for inventory. That's what businesses do at the end of the year, right? They sit down, they count their stock, their assets and their liabilities, and then they figure it out. What does the bottom line say? What is after the total? What does it say under there? Is it in the black or is it in the red? And that's what we need to do at the end of the year. Because remember, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not even guaranteed to see the midnight tonight. So Paul here says, he says, we then, as workers together with him, we're family. Did you know that? We often refer to this as our church family. Are we concerned with the person that we don't really know that's sitting beside us? Are we concerned about that person? About the salvation of that person? The soul of that person? You know, when people just all of a sudden decide to get up and leave a family, like a congregation, I often wonder, are we not connected fully with our family? Or don't we perceive this as a family of God? So when he says here, we then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Have we received the grace of God? Have we accepted that grace, that gift of salvation? Or like I said, maybe we have, but we're really not living it. So we're taking it in vain. We're taking it for granted. It says here, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. So I often wonder when people have problems or they're just not getting anywhere in the spiritual part of life, what's keeping them back? What's holding us back? So as we go on this morning, we don't want to live a life of having regrets and having to say one day, maybe lying on our deathbed or maybe at home very sick and the doctor has given us so and so much time or whatever, or standing in front of God when we didn't have time, when we were taken, just boom, we were gone. Standing there and say, if only I had. If only I had. So we could go on for hours with that phrase, if only I had. But I've just chosen a few things that I want to bring out this morning. If only I had forgiven. We, each one of us here this morning, have been wronged at one point in our life. Somebody has said something or done something, and it hurt us. Or we've done it to somebody else. And we need forgiveness. Everybody needs forgiveness. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. It says, for if, this is Jesus speaking, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Sometimes we think, well, if I'm not going to forgive him, I'm going to make it so hard on that person. The person may come to us and ask for forgiveness, but we say, absolutely not. And we just keep that. We hang on to it. We think we're hurting the other person. But that person has done their part. Do you know that? If we have wronged somebody, and they have wronged us, and they come to us and ask us to forgive them, and they apologize for whatever they have done, and we say, absolutely not, they're free. We're bound. We're bound. The sin of unforgiveness has a hold on us, and it's like cancer. It eats away at us because it builds. It doesn't stay with just unforgiveness, but it turns into resentment. We resent the person, and we turn into bitter people. It turns into bitterness. And people start staying away from us because we get bitter about everything. And we resent the person, and we avoid the people that we are not going to forgive. We are all sinners. We read that in Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's nobody left out. There's no perfect person sitting in these pews here this morning. So we are all sinners, and we all need forgiveness, each one of us. By not forgiving, we are saying we have never wronged anybody. We have never committed anything against anybody else. We've been the perfect angel. To forgive is to release our resentment against that other person. It's releasing that burden that we're carrying of unforgiveness. We give it back. We give it away. It's cleaned up. We have a clear conscience. We no longer, every time we are somewhere looking for this person, oh, if he's there, then I better not go there, or I go the other way. We need to forgive. I can't change you, and you can't change me. But we can all look at ourselves and change. If change needs to be done, we need to do it first here. The next point I want to bring out is we regret certain choices and decisions that we have made this last year. Each one of us has made choices every day. Even this morning, you made a choice to get up, get ready, and come to church. It's a good choice. But how often do we make choices and decisions and they're not good? And then we keep going, though, and then all of a sudden, we're to that point, now I'm in so deep, I wish I had not. That brings me back to way back when I was 15 years old, when I took that first cigarette. A number of years later, I often said, I wish I had never taken that first one because of so many years of struggling, trying to throw that pack out the window and never buying another one. And that is how we are. Well, we'll just try it. We'll just do this one time. But we get caught up. In Joel chapter 1. Verses 4 and 5, it says, that which the palm worm hath left hath the locust eaten, and that which the locust hath left hath the cankerworm eaten, and that which the cankerworm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep, and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. We're not very familiar with locusts and all these things, but when locusts come into in this chapter, he was talking about locusts. about coming into Israel and just devouring everything. Everything, a locust, a swarm of locusts comes onto a field. It's only a matter of minutes, and that field or trees and everything is stripped. So the locust he's talking about here destroys. If we're living in sin, in sin that we willingly indulge in, it destroys. It destroys us. Some of our sins we call addictions, and they also destroy. These are the locusts in our lives that come in and they destroy. The world has made a lot of the sins that we used to call sins, like when I was just a wee little boy and they talked about sin, and often it was divorce or homosexuality or whatever it may be, drinking or smoking or whatever. All of those were sins at that time. Today they aren't anymore. They're addictions or they're choices of lifestyle or their people are born with it or they're the sicknesses. But these are all choices we make when we indulge in some of these. But by God's grace, we don't need to drown in our bad choices and decisions. He says in 1 Corinthians, I think it's 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, for every temptation or trial, he's always had made a way out of them. There's never a temptation that we are sucked into or we choose to go into there, and there's no way out. In Psalm 50, verse 15, it says, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Now, if we take that verse along with the one that I read before, that if we try to do it in our own flesh or with our own strength, we fail. But God says here, call upon me. Give it to me. And then after you're free of it, you'll glorify God because nothing else could help. So no matter how badly we've messed up, we can be restored by God's grace, which is Jesus Christ. Sometimes we think we're in such bad shape or we've messed up so bad, there's no hope. There's no way back. My brother-in-law, he restores old cars. And sometimes the cars that he pulls out of a bush where trees have grown through the floorboards and everything is wrecked, it's all rusted out. You would say there's impossible that you can make a car out of this. And after a year, sometimes two, depends on the vehicle, it looks like it belongs in a showroom. It was restored. And our lives can be too. Because Jesus, that's Jesus Christ's profession, to build new, to make a new man out of us, a new woman. But he says, before I can do that, we have to get rid of the old. We have to put the old off. We can't hang on to the old rusted out fenders and put the new ones on there. It doesn't fit. You can't weld on rust. So he says, you got to put that old stuff aside and put on the new. Then it'll become out shiny and clean. The next one is idolatry. If only I had stayed away from there. Free from adultery. Well, you say, well, I don't worship idols. No, we probably don't. But idolatry is, it can be anything that we put in the place where God should be. In John chapter 6, verse 33, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all the other things will be added unto you. So what do we put in front of God, or before God, I should say? So I often marvel. We have this congregation, this big church, right? And we offer all these different things for us to grow spiritually. We have Sunday school starts at age 3, right? And I'm glad people bring their children to Sunday school. It's a necessity, but Sunday school is not where they should learn at all. It should start at home, and we'll get into that a little later. But we have Sunday school, we have clubs during the week, we have youth during the week, we have Bible study during the week, we have all these different things. And here I'm going to pick on the adults. There's very, very, very few that come to Bible study. So what takes place? I'm not saying that maybe most of the people are doing Bible studies in their homes with other people. But I often wonder, or don't we need to know more? We're often asked to make up more programs and more things to do so we can grow. And that's great. That's what we're here to do, serve. But it also needs to have somebody to serve it to, right? And I'm very thankful for the ones that do come to Bible study. But in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5, it says, "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, no unclean person, no covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." Any unclean person, even. That doesn't mean if you don't have a shower. It means inwardly unclean. Stuff takes priority sometimes. And I talked to somebody a while back about attendance and some of these things, and he says, well, maybe we should have Bible study at a hockey game. There's lots of attendance there. Or a person from a different church says their attendance was dropping too on Sunday mornings, and then he said, I drove past Tim Hortons a while back on a Sunday morning, and that parking lot was jam-packed full. Maybe we should have church there. Like I said, we're a family. Do we just take it for granted that the church will always be here? And we'll just do it when it suits us. In Luke chapter 18, verses 18 to 24. It says, "And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good, save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and mother." And we probably know all these commandments as well, right? We don't kill, we don't steal, we don't do all these things. And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth." Now, when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet thou lackest one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And this has nothing to do with how big our bank accounts are. And it has nothing to do how many storages we have full of stuff. It has to do with Do we have the stuff and do we have the money, or does the stuff and the money have us? That's what it has to do with. That's called idolatry. When something takes the place of God, when the stuff keeps us from participating and spiritually growing, if it keeps us from spiritually growing, it's idolatry, and that's called a sin. It keeps us out of eternal life because we don't have time for God. Seeking man's approval above God's approval. Trying to please people. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, Galatians 1, verse 10, it says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be a servant of Christ." So sometimes it's very hard to make a decision about church. Because you've got people on this side and you've got people on this side. These say you should do this, and these people say you should do exactly the opposite. And you're caught in the middle. So then the people have to decide, am I going to do what man wants me to do, or am I going to do what Scripture tells me to do? And we should always go back to what God says, no matter what these think or what these think. And we had a lot of those experiences during COVID. But that's behind us. But I'm just saying, how many times do we do things to please somebody else instead of doing what is right? How many are we self-centered instead of God-centered? A person who is self-centered has made himself his own God and is worshiping himself. When we always have to have our way, or we have to be in the spotlight. In Mark chapter 12, verses 30 and 31, it says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." Now, the first one is very self-explanatory. Our whole being, God should always be number one. The second one, to love our neighbor. Who's our neighbor? The person sitting beside you, you may not know them, you may not have seen them many times, but you have no idea who they are. If you're a believer in Christ, and the person sitting beside you is a believer in Christ, and they live 50 miles away from you, do you know that they are your brothers or sisters in Christ? That's why I asked the question before, do you care what happens to the people in this sanctuary this morning? Are you concerned about their spiritual well-being? Do you love them with a godly love? With a love that is concerned that they know Christ and that they're living for Christ? If we're just, like I said, if we're just concerned about ourselves, then we need to look in the mirror. Because Christ said, go. Go and let your light shine. So they can see Jesus Christ. We need to daily focus and put God first and others before us. And that's hard to do sometimes, put others before ourselves, because we usually have a schedule. And when somebody interrupts our schedule, then we get irritated. But those people are sometimes put in our lives for, well, not sometimes, always for a reason. Hypocrisy is another one. Who we really are. This morning I would say everyone here is a good person because we're all in church, right? We're good people, and I believe we are good people. But are we the same people in the dark as we are in the light? Are we the same person on a Tuesday evening than we are on a Sunday morning? In John chapter 4, verse 39, and this is a very familiar story, it's about the woman at the well and how she came to the well, and Jesus said to her, "Give me some water." Jesus had walked a long way, and the disciples had gone into town to get some meat. And then he says to this woman, "Give me some water." And it was a Samaritan woman, and he was a Jew, so they didn't really have interaction one with another. The Samaritans were to stay away from the Jews, and the Jews from the Samaritans. That was the culture. And this woman had been already had five husbands, and now she was living together with another man. And then they had this conversation, Jesus said to her, "Well, bring your husband here." And then she said to him, "Well, I don't have a husband." And then he says, "You're right, you don't. You've already had five. And the one you're living with isn't your husband." And that caught this woman by surprise. And then she said in verse 39, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, 'He told me all I ever did.'" All I ever did. Jesus knew it. And he still knows the same today. All that you and I do every minute of the day, he knows it. So in Matthew chapter 10, verse 33, it says, "But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven." So in our lifestyle, he says a lot when people are watching us. When people see us on church Sunday morning, and they see us on Sunday night. Tonight's New Year's Eve, right? How does the world celebrate? We were in Winnipeg this last week, and we walked into a superstore there, and I don't know, I haven't seen it here, but in Winnipeg they have the Liquor Mart in the superstore. You should have seen that place. It was full. So how many of our fridges are full? And how many of us can hardly wait for Bishop Funk to be quiet so we can go home and start the party? But we were in church Sunday morning. Psalm 69, verse 13. Psalm 69, verse 13. If anyone here is struggling with salvation this morning, or have never accepted Jesus Christ, what if today is your last day? What if the words that you said this morning are the last words you'll ever say to those people? In Psalm 69, verse 13, it says, "But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord. In an acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me." In the truth of thy salvation, hear me. He's listening. This morning, when I prepared this message last week, I struggled. I didn't want to bring a message like this. But if you look into the world, what are we seeing? It's a free-for-all. Do what you want. It's all good. Are we prepared? Before we go on, I want to give each one of you the opportunity to go on bended knee and to pray to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who came to save us. So for those that are able, let's kneel and pray in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's take your blue hymnal and turn to number 96, "Heaven Came Down and Glory Filled My Soul." Number 96, for those that are able, let's stand.
After I wander.
In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." The witnesses it talks about here is the ones that we read in chapter 11, when we often call that the faith chapter, where multiple of the Old Testament prophets are mentioned, and how their faith was so strong. They believed what God said, and they just kept going. They persevered in what they were told. Their faithfulness through trials and victories in life should be an encouragement to us. All the obstacles that some of those prophets faced, like Noah and Abraham and Joseph and all those people, the challenge that they met and how they persevered with God being their leader. And being a Christian is hard work. If we think that being a Christian, all we have to do is say that prayer and then we're good, we're being deceived. It means giving up things or activities that keep us from growing our relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Sometimes we have to put away some stuff because it hinders us, like I said, from going forward with Christ and learning more of him and becoming more like him. To grow spiritually, we must keep our eyes on Jesus. Every time we focus on ourselves or our circumstances, we stumble. Kind of like when Peter was walking on the water, and as soon as he took his eyes off Jesus, he went down. And that's the same way with our life. Especially when things are going really good, we're just going. And then we lose sight of who God is. And we take our eyes off of him and we focus on ourselves, because now we can do these things. And that's when we stumble. We are running for Christ, not ourselves. Paul told the Ephesians in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Paul says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." As we all know, Paul was an evangelist. He started many churches. He wrote a lot of the books of the Bible, and he was sometimes mistreated, very much so, for his faith. But he says here in verse 24, it doesn't matter what's all happened to me. It doesn't matter how many obstacles I've had to overcome. I want to finish my race well. He had the same attitude that Jesus Christ had, what we read in John chapter 17, verse 4, where Jesus says, after he was, this is the priestly prayer, just before he was crucified, he says, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Are we striving to finish the work that God has for us? Do we know what God has for us? Do we have that type of relationship that we know where God wants us? And that's what we're heading for. So if someone was to ask you, have you grown spiritually this last year? Do you know Christ better today than what you did January 1st of this year? Have you grown? Do you know Scripture better than you did a year ago? Do you know Christ and about Christ and who He is and the magnitude of His love for you more deeply than you did in the beginning of this year? Have you served God faithfully in the work He has assigned for you as a father and husband, as a mother and a wife, and as a child? And we could go on. As a preacher, as a deacon, as a Sunday school teacher, as a youth leader, as a Christian, as a song leader, a pianist. Have we done our work faithfully? Do we ask the question this time of year, or maybe at the beginning of every day, God, what do you have for me today? Because He won't show you what He wants you to do next year, December 21st. He'll only show you today. So we often hear the phrase, if we have healthy families, it makes for a healthy and vibrant church, which makes a healthy community. So then we have to go back to the family, because that's how God started the world. He made Adam and Eve. He says, now go and replenish the earth. Start a family. So as fathers and husbands, are we living? Are we doing what God has told us to do as a father and as a husband? Ephesians chapter 5, and you probably all know this already, this is my favorite chapter. Ephesians 5, 25 to 28, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. These things that he says in verse 26 and verse 7, that he might, that God might find a family where the husband has instilled this into the family, that he is teaching it and he's living it. Sanctify, cleanse it, washing by the water, by the word. Are we as men doing that? And the ones that are not married, is that your intention when you find your wife, that you're going to be a godly man? Because if we don't have godly men, we don't have a godly church, and we don't have a godly community. We are supposed to be the light, the beacon in the community as a church. But it starts with the man. Marriage is a holy union. Holy. Do you know what holy is? It's godly. It's God-centered. It's God-displayed in our marriage. That's what marriage is. It's Christ's relationship to the church through us as married people. How we, as people from a different background, different people coming together, and we can become one. And we can flourish with the family behind us or beside us. Sacrificial care. Making sure you as fathers, you show your love to your family, to your wife. Teaching your children. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7, it tells us to teach wherever we have an opportunity, if we're sitting or standing or walking or lying down, whatever the opportunity is, teach your children. That's your obligation. It's not the church's obligation. The church is to reinforce what you're teaching at home. Training a child. Train up a child in the way that he will go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Are you planting the seed of faith, the seed of Jesus Christ into your child so that if he wanders away from Christ in the meantime, but the seed is there that you've sown, that when he gets old and he runs against that brick wall and he has no other resources left, that seed comes forth and says, oh yeah, my dad told me, call upon the name of the Lord. He's standing there with his outstretched arms. But if we don't plant the seed, it can't grow. So training a child, nurture a child when he's growing up, reinforce what has been taught, live what you're preaching. Live what you're teaching. Nurture that seed that you sowed. Discipline your children with love, not with anger. When it says to use the rod, it doesn't mean that you whip them with a rod. As we hear so often, when people have lots of problems in their lives, they were beaten with 2x4s or rods or fan belts or whatever else they got a hold of. That's not love. But he calls us to discipline. To make sure that you're the parent, not a friend. You need to be a friend, but first you're a parent. To teach them right from wrong. Now I'll switch to the mothers and the wives. How do you show your love and how do you show your submission to your husband? If your husband is not leading in a Christian manner, are you just stepping over him and doing it yourself? It's not helping it. You need to step back. You need to encourage him, not pounce on him and nag him that he's not doing his job, but just remind him, the scriptures say, don't take the leadership. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Grave. It doesn't mean you have to walk around with a grumpy face and look sad. And it means to be serious about training your children to love your husband, to be the best wife you can be. Not a nagging pest, but a good wife. Not slanders. Not manipulate your way so you get your way. Talk things through. Sober. Serious. About life. Yes, we can have fun. Yes, we can have jokes. We can joke around. Good, clean jokes and have fun with our family. But serious about life is serious because there is an end. Do your children know that? Can they see that? Faithful in all things. The example that you are to be to your children and to your husband. Titus chapter 2, verse 4, it says that they may teach the young women to be sober. What do the young girls in this congregation see from our older generation as wives? How do they see you as a mother or as a wife? The ones that aren't married yet. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. And then we have the children, and we have a few here this morning. And if you children are like our children were when they grew up, and we tried to sometimes teach them stuff, oh, you're so old-fashioned. This book is old, but it never changes. When it says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 to 3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Do you know that you are not the parent? That you do not have as much experience as your parents do? Because if you're older than your parents, there's something wrong with that equation. When your parents try to teach you something, do you just listen to them and say, "Woof, that's old-fashioned. That doesn't fit in today's society." Well, this book doesn't either. This book doesn't fit in to the world. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. Do you know how many times children say after they've grown up, not just physically but mentally, I wish I wouldn't have, towards their parents? When it says obey your parents, it means do as one is told when under their care. Parents can still give you advice even when you're 20, 30, 40 years old. They can still give you advice, and it's their obligation to give you advice. Parenting never stops. But if you take that then and do it, that's your choice. But the advice is still there. But when it says honor your parents, honor means to respect and to love. You know, I talked to a man a while back. He's a jokester. He loves to joke. He loves to have fun, which is all good. He's a Christian. And he told me his story. He said when he grew up, there was 11 children in their family. He was the youngest. And his mom passed away. I forget what age he was, but his mom passed away when he was still quite young. And then a little while later, his father remarried a widow with 11 children, all very much the same age as they were in their family. And they moved together in the house, so there was 22 children in that house. And his father worked hard to supply all the needs of this family. And because of his character, he got into trouble at home, in school. And his brothers and sisters and his stepbrothers and sisters, they had already figured out if they played their cards right, they could do a lot of bad things, but this guy would always get the blame. This man, he's in his 50s, he says, I cannot remember one day where I didn't get whipped. But he said, you know what? I was very angry at my dad for many years. But he says, after a while, I came to the knowledge my dad had a huge responsibility. He worked from sunup to sundown to put food on our table and clothes on our backs. And then when all this stuff happened, he didn't have time to sit down and have a conference and say who did what and who said what and whatever. He just took people's words for it, and whoever was guilty, that person he punished. He said, I love my dad. I respected my dad. And we often, when we have problems in our lives or we don't know how to handle things, we say it's because my dad. It's somebody else's fault that I am the way I am. Children, your parents aren't perfect. And parents, if you think you are, you're not. But parents make mistakes, and children, you need to realize that as well. But we as parents also have to admit it. If we do make mistakes, let's tell our children, I'm sorry. I should not have done that. So the honor part is very important, that we honor our parents. They tried their best. There's exceptions, but I'm thinking most of our parents, maybe all of them, I'm hoping all of them, they tried the best that they knew how. A healthy family makes a healthy and vibrant church, like I already says, and it also makes a healthy community. So now if we go back to that question, if only I had. Maybe there's somebody here today that has failed in many areas or maybe just one area. But you know what? God's grace is still there. But we don't know how long. What are we going to change in 2024? In Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, it says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Work out your own salvation. I can't work out your salvation. I can give you information. I can give you the tools of the Bible. I can point you in directions, but I can't do it for you. And neither can you do it for anybody else. You have to work out your own salvation. For it is God. It is only God which worketh in you both to will, to want to have that change, and to do his good pleasure. I can say, I want to do this but in my own strength, I know I would fail. God has given us this Holy Spirit to help us. So what hinders your growth in Christ? What's keeping you back? For those, if there's anybody here who has not accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, what's keeping you back? Is it the pleasures of the world? Is it the party that may be on tonight? Do you have a hunger for what Christ has done, has in plans for you? Do you want to know why you were created in the first place? Like I said, we have all these resources available, Bible study, youth club, Sunday school, Sunday morning, all that's available. And I was encouraged. I sat in a youth class a couple of weeks ago, and I was encouraged at what those students had been taught and how they were bringing it out. They're being taught in the church, but are they being taught at home? Psalm 73. Psalm 73, verse 2. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Is that where we're at? Are we slipping? Is our salvation slipping? Our security or our knowing where we're going? Is it slipping? And then I want to turn in the same chapter to verse 23 to verse 28. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Who have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. Is that who we are? If somebody asks you who God is or who Jesus is, can you declare his works? Do you know him that well? The love of God. Can you imagine how big his love is that he sent us Jesus for a way out? My encouragement to each one of us this last day of the year, that we take a serious look. What is important? What has the most value in life? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you at the close of this service, and we want to thank you for another year. You have been faithful. You have been there right by our side. You've been watching over us. You have blessed us abundantly. You have shown us in various ways, through various people, that life does end in various ways. You have given each one of us the breath of life. You have given us, each one of us, a part of you when you breathed the life into us. And we pray that we will fill that longing that we, each one of us, has, that we will fill it with you, with your love, your protection, your ever-present presence. And that our lives will be your focus, will be focused on you. We pray a blessing upon each one that has come. And we pray for anyone here this morning that has maybe slipped away, that knew you, but have neglected you. to nurture the seed, that you will bless them and draw them to you. Convict each and every one of us where we're falling short. If there's anyone that does not know you, we pray that today will be a day of repentance and confession. And if there's anybody that needs some help, there's many people, be it ministerial, Sunday school teachers, youth leaders, parents, grandparents, they know the way. Tap into that information. We praise you and we adore you for the love that you have shown us through your Son, Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. For anything else that you may have upon your heart, for those of you who are able, let's kneel and pray in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
I took our blue book and turned to number 29, since Jesus came into my heart. Number 29, let's all stand.
Since Jesus came into my heart, Good morning. Just some announcements and reminders. Potluck lunch is today after this service. And then for tomorrow morning, there will only be one service at 10 a.m. And that's a short program to follow, including baby dedication and music by special numbers. So that's for tomorrow. And just a reminder, for anybody who's thinking about baptism classes, we are planning on starting baptism classes on January 9th. So if anybody's interested, please contact the local ministerial. And a message that didn't make it into the bulletin this morning, I'm just going to read it as it is written. WorldServe Ministries is thrilled to extend a warm invitation to you for a special evening on January 5th at 7 p.m. We have the privilege of hosting Sam Techley, a dedicated missionary who will be sharing his recent transformation experiences and sights from his mission work in Ethiopia. Coffee and dessert will be available. Location, Plumkulli Center on Main, Senior Center. So that is coming up January 5th at 7 p.m. for anybody that is interested. And then just and the prayer list. We know the season, that it's been a lot of presence and a lot of joy, but there's also been some hard times and there's been some sorrows. So, and then condolences to Helena Wolf of the passing of her husband, Jake. And let's just keep all these people that are on the prayer list, keep them in our prayer and remember them. And on behalf of Susanna and myself, I'd like to wish you all a blessed new year. Thank you.
Thank you, Henry. They always say when you go on overtime, the overtime period is more exciting, right? We went overtime. But I think it would be appropriate if we would all stand and we would sing page 34 in the Blue Book, How Great Thou Art. How great our God is, and how good he has been to us again this last year. So let's stand, and if the song leaders know this song, they can lead us. And then after that, just stay standing, and I'll do the benediction, and then you can be dismissed.
My soul, my Savior God to thee.
Also like to wish you a blessed new year, and may we grow spiritually to levels unknown of right now. So let's bow for the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace from now and forevermore. Amen. And you may go in peace with the Lord.